1 Corinthians. It's been a while since I've done a series, and since we are focusing a lot on the Old Testament in our classes, I thought it would be good for us to focus on the epistles as well in the New Testament. I wanted to start out tonight with a series in 1 Corinthians. So we'll be doing that for the next 3 years. I don't know how long we'll do. We do drag things out some, but I'm not going to do that. But for the next, couple of months at least, we're going to be looking through the book of 1 Corinthians. Corinth is a city that set on an isthmus connecting the Greek mainland with the Peloponnesian Peninsula, and its location made it a flourishing crossroad for sea traffic. And it certainly is one of the more, I wouldn't say controversial, but one of the places that there were some problems when we look at the different letters in the New Testament. And that part of that was because of where it was located. It was a Roman colony, and that was certainly very important, but there was a lot of upper classes there, and many gods had found a home in Corinth, and we see that as we go throughout the book. And the worship of these gods was very important. It was integrated into the government and into the civic affairs as well. And so this is the kind of situation that Paul found himself addressing. It was a city that had a great love for things and a great love for pleasure. Citizens were looking to advance on the ladder of social upward mobility. Certainly, a lot of people can relate to that in our culture today. The culture of the city was one of business and the pursuit of success. A lot of people, when they look at Corinth, they think it probably more closely resembles what we see in the United States today as more so than a lot of other places that we can read about, because it was modern, it was progressive, it was cosmopolitan, but it was also a place that had many doctrinal problems. Just to start out, I'd like to just look at a synopsis by chapter of what we see in the book of Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians. It starts out, obviously, with greetings and salutations, and Paul addresses divisions and talks about the world's wisdom. Paul in chapter 2 reveals God's wisdom by the Spirit. Chapter 3, he talks about carnality. And chapter 4, stewardship and apostleship. Chapter 5, the problem of individual immorality and congregational arrogance in light of that. Chapter 6, the problem of litigation, problem of harlotry. Chapter 7 has instruction on marriage. Chapter 8, instructions on meat, sacrificed idols. Chapter 9, rights of apostles and preachers. Chapter 10, Israel's example to flee idolatry. Chapter 11, probably one of the more familiar chapters to us. It talks about the correct observance of the Lord's Supper and also head covering. Chapter 12, purpose of spiritual gifts. Chapter 13, the superiority of love, which is also a very well-known chapter. Chapter 14, the use of spiritual gifts. 15, the resurrection of Christ. And 16, the collection of benevolent funds. And so you can see that there are a lot of key issues in this book. And you're probably thinking, well, Randy, how are you going to handle certain chapters? I'm wanting to see how we deal with those. So there's certainly some things here that the church in Corinth needed to address, and Paul was addressing problems. This was a church that had divisions, and in fact, the divisions there are so prominent that Paul uses the first four chapters of the book to address those divisions that they had. When you look at the latter part of the book, chapters 5 through 16, you see that they were involved in a lot of immorality. They had questions about various teachings. So we want to certainly look at the whole book. A lot of times we we tend to look at the latter part of the book and not the beginning, but the beginning is important too, and we want to go through the whole thing. So, first of all, we want to look at the first part of this book. In chapter 1, starting in verse 1, Paul is addressing who they are. And he's going to be addressing who they need to be. There's really no discussion or disagreement about who it is that wrote this book. Paul identifies himself, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with those who are in every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So Paul here is appealing to these brethren, and he's going to be dealing with these problems that they are having with division. In chapter 1, verse 10, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united with the same mind and the same judgment. The big problem here is division. So it concludes this thanksgiving section at the beginning of the book and immediately dives into problems. I'll just say on the outset that in the time that I've been here at Ellisville, we've had very few divisions or quarreling. From time to time, there have been things that have been discussed and there have been disagreements. But one of the great blessings of this congregation is the amount of harmony that we have experienced over the years. And we want that to continue. We want that, and that's the way that it should be. We want to be in harmony, but we want to be in harmony not just with each other, but be in harmony with God's will. And to do that, we really do have to know what God's Word says about division. That's the only way that we can keep from having the division. And so before Paul addresses the actual issue of the divisions that the church there is experiencing, he prepares them for this teaching and the introduction here to this letter. So that's really our burden in this lesson today, is to look at how Paul prepares them to be able to overcome division. So, first of all, he tells them, you need to know who you are. And the description here is that he calls them the sanctified in Christ. He is called together to be saints, who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus, both their Lord and ours. Notice that Paul does not say he is merely writing to the church in Corinth. He elaborates on who they are individually, that they are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy people. You know, when we are reminded of who we are, sometimes that places a burden on us in a good way. My aunt and uncle, Uncle Frank Caulfield, I think he's the first one that I heard do this, and when his kids would leave the house to go somewhere, he would tell them to remember who you are. And that was something that I couldn't ever remember my father saying specifically. It just wasn't a phrase that he used a lot, but it made an impression on me. Well, what does he mean, who they are? Well, does he mean remember that you're a Caulfield? Or do you wear the name Christian? And that was more what he was getting at. He wanted them to act like their family. He wanted them to bring not reproach on their family, but to honor their family name, but more importantly, to honor the name of God. So whenever my Uncle Frankie would say, remember who you are, that placed the burden, oh, well, now we can't do what we were going to go do. Now we have to behave. And so you see what Paul is doing. He's saying, you need to remember who you are. You need to remember the commitment that you made. You need to remember the name that you wear. And so he elaborates here on who they are, that they are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be His holy people. And certainly that recalls for a lot of these people how Israel's priests were sanctified for service, because they had a special position, they had special responsibilities, and they prepared in a certain way. So the vessels in the temple. They were sanctified. They were prepared for use. It means that they were set apart for service in the same way that we are to be set apart for service. So to be set apart, what Paul is saying here is you have certain obligations. You have certain responsibilities. You should obey in a particular way because your conduct should not be out of sync with who it is that you are. We have been sanctified and been called upon to be God's holy people. And people get into a lot of trouble when they forget who they are. They end up sinning. They make mistakes. If you remember how Peter behaved when he was warming himself around the enemy's campfire, it was out of character, wasn't it? It was out of character with who Peter was and who Peter was following. It's like he doesn't remember which group he's supposed to be with. And of course, we know what the problem was, is that Peter was trying not to be different. He didn't want to be singled out. He didn't want people to think he was following Christ. He was, no, I'm not the person who you think I am. Well, actually, he was. He was one that should have remembered that he was called out. He was a disciple of Christ, and of course, we know that he repented of that. But it's just one example of what many, many people have done, is when they forget who they are, they end up sinning. And so Paul is reminding them at the beginning of this book, here's who you are. And because of who you are, it means that you're going to behave in a certain way. And there's a lot of things that he's going to say later that it's not in character with who it is that they're supposed to be. So forgetting who we are creates a lack of harmony. It brings about division. Because really, what they are is something that's really bigger than themselves. They're part of a group. They're part of a congregation. And they have a responsibility to uphold their part in that. At the end of verse 2, he says, called to be saints together with those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Again, you belong to a bigger story. You belong to a bigger group of people. You are sanctified to be God's holy people along with everyone else on the earth who calls upon the name of the Lord. So our work and our purpose in Christ is really bigger than any of us. We have a work to do in the kingdom of God. And it is a joy for us when we are able to go other places and see other people that are worshiping God. You know, when we travel, we see a reminder that we are just a small part of that whole. We are not alone in what we are doing. And so it reminds us of the great purpose in which we work. One of the things that it seemed to impress Ethan last summer when he traveled around the country with the Florida College group and working at the camps, one of the things he told me, it showed him how many good people there are in different places. And, you know, I knew that, because I've been around. I'm kind of old, you know, so I knew that there's good people in other places, but it was kind of refreshing to hear him say that as a young man, that it was impressive to him to go to other places and see how many people are trying to serve God and raise their children in the right way and be a good influence. And so that was an encouragement to him, because we're just here among us most of the time, and for him to go somewhere else and see that, it reminds you of the bigger picture. And so Paul here is really focused on the kingdom. He's focusing in on what their responsibility is, and certainly he's going to be focusing on them as a group. But he's reminding them of what they're a part of. They're part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So it's important for them to know who they are, and it's also important for them to know what God is doing. he prepares them for overcoming divisions by informing them about what God is doing for them so that they'll understand what their place is in all of this. Let's go ahead and reread a portion of this, starting in verse 4 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about the Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul reminds them here of the grace of God that was given to them in Christ, so that they are in every way enriched in Christ, in all speech and all knowledge. And certainly there's probably a reference here to the spiritual gifts that were going on at this time that had been given. And you know, we'll talk more about that when we get into chapters 12 through 14 about what the spiritual gifts were and the reasons that there were spiritual gifts at this time. And actually, these spiritual gifts were causing some divisions among them. They were arguing about which gift was better, and not using their gifts for a helpful purpose, but using them to compete with one another. And so here, you know, Paul at the beginning of the book is reminding them that what they have comes from God. And so that's very important, you know, as you look ahead to see what one of their problems is. Sometimes when people start to get competitive and start to get egotistical, it's because they don't recognize their place. They're thinking inwardly. They're self-centered. And competing with their brethren is not the right thing. And Paul's reminding them here, what you have is not from you. You don't have spiritual gifts because you worked so hard and you had the key to get them by yourself. Absolutely not. What they have came from God, and they are gifts. And these were not given because of who you are, but because of the grace of God. So these spiritual gifts were supposed to enrich them in all speech and all knowledge, as we'll talk about more at a later time. But what you see here is a reminder of who you are, where did you get these things from. They have been blessed so that they are not lacking in anything. So my point. There is more to this slide, and it looks beautiful up here. But you can't see it. Maybe it'll catch up. The next portion is really going to deal with the fighting that they're having. What is it that they are doing fighting? Why are they fighting? When people are self-centered, they're not avoiding divisions because they're looking at the wrong place. When you're looking at the grace of God and its effect in your life, it helps avoid division. In verses 7 and 8, Paul talks about hope in the day of our Lord Jesus. Verses 7 and 8, so that you are not lacking any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to help prepare to overcome division is to have our eyes not set on the here and now, not set on things that are inappropriate, but have our eyes set on eternity. No matter how much of God's blessings we enjoy in the present, we are still waiting for the revealing of what's in the future. I think this is a difficult concept for those that live in luxury, which probably most people in this room just live in luxury, and they don't realize it. If you just compare yourself to the rest of the world, a lot of people don't have much at all. And we need to focus on the blessings that we have and be thankful for those. And Thanksgiving's next week, but we need to be thankful all the time. But the point here is that there is something in the future that is going to put everything else to shame. But when we are living so well and have good things and plenty, we forget about the future. And we focus on the here and now. And that's not what Paul says we should be doing. We should be waiting on our revealing of our Lord Jesus. And we are longing and we are anticipating for that. And people will divide, and because they are short-sighted, they lose their way, they lose their vision of their eternal goal. Isn't it common that a lot of times we have to refocus? You may be in a business meeting where there's a lot of people that are talking. I don't mean it's a church business meeting, but it would apply to that too. But any kind of work meeting where you have different people that are discussing an issue. And all of a sudden, there's all kinds of tangential things that happen. And people start talking about things that really are off of the subject. And then somebody, hopefully somebody that's a leader, will come together and say, okay, we've got to get back on track now. We've talked about a lot of other things, but what was the original question? We saw a lot of that in the presidential campaign when somebody would ask a question in a debate or whatever, and then there'd be all kinds of things that were talked about. But, okay, well, let's focus back on what the original question was. And Paul is making that point that people that are short-sighted and they lose their vision of what is their eternal goal, they're not going to be focused. And it is God, he says, that is keeping us strong until that day. There is a lot that Paul is going to be talking about very specifically about what their problems are and what needs to be done about them and attitudes that need to be changed. But you can't jump right into that without getting people focused on who they are and what their goal is. And if you know who you are and you know that God has blessed you and you're not focused on yourself and you know what your goal is, maybe you'll do a lot better about focusing solutions on that goal if everybody is in agreement on what that goal is. So people divide and fight because they are short-sighted and not focused on the goal. Don't quarrel and divide. The goal, Paul says, is to be guiltless on the day of judgment. And that can only happen through the strengthening that the Lord is going to provide. And what happens when you have division and fighting? What does it show? It shows that somebody's worthy of blame. Because Christ is not divided. Christ does not cause divisions. And people today look at the religions in the world and they say, why are there so many divisions? Well, it's not because God made things confusing. It's because people have taken it and divided and made things confusing. So we need to depend not on ourselves, but on God, who declares Himself to us. He strengthens us and helps us to the end. And if we are looking toward that goal, it helps us not to fight. It helps us to be focused. In verse 9, he says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are called into the fellowship of His Son. We are prepared to overcome divisions when we understand that God has faithfully called us into fellowship with His Son. And when He says that you were called into the fellowship of His Son, the "you" here is plural, so He's talking to all of them. And because we are together in a relationship in Christ, or should be, so really we shouldn't be fighting. How can we quarrel? How can we divide when we are joined together? It really makes that difficult when you think about it in those ways. If we're joined together, we're not divided. We're in a relationship with each other. But unfortunately, a lot of times People don't understand that or don't apply that. I believe that this is a reason, like what we talked about this morning in regard to attendance. Because they don't feel, some do not feel like they are in a relationship with others. Isn't it interesting how when there are some that will attend and it's a race to the parking lot to see if you can talk to them. You know, and if when the amen is said, if you dare turn and talk to somebody else that's close to you, there's maybe five or six that you're never going to get to talk to if you do not race out to the back and talk to them. Why does that happen? Why is it that sometimes people leave during the invitation song? Why is it sometimes, you know, is that extra 5 or 10 minutes going to kill them? Is that extra 5 or 10 minutes going to mean that there's some really important appointment that they're not going to be able to make? Or is it some kind of avoidance to not engage in conversation with someone else? I'm just asking. I don't know the answer to that because I can't read minds. I don't know why people do that. But one thing that I do know is that this afternoon we were eating lunch with my mother, and she texted me and said, "When are you going to get here?" And we were still here because y'all wouldn't quit talking to me. But, you know, we have a relationship, and we want to talk. We want to be together most of the time. That's the way that it should be. And so when we choose to come together on Sunday morning only and don't take any advantage of being together at any other time, whether it be a Bible class or Wednesday night or to get together at someone's home for a Bible study or to do something else on the side together. Now, I've been in a lot of congregations, and my parents were very social, and we knew when we had people, when we invited people over to the house, we knew who would come and we knew who wouldn't. We would invite the same people every time, but we knew who would be there and we knew who wouldn't. Because it was the same ones every time that we had a relationship with, that wanted to be together, that enjoyed being together, and then there's others that fit the mold of those who are going to race out to their car and try to spin out before anybody has a chance to talk to them. You know, should we be that way? Should that be the kind of relationship that we have, where we practically have to corner somebody in the lobby to make them talk to us? Of course it shouldn't be that way. It's not the kind of relationship that we should have. Can you imagine if people enjoy being with one another and they know each other, how that helps not have division? I don't know what the Corinthians were like in regard to their relationship with one another, but there was clearly some problems that they were having with division that Paul is going to address. But what I'm saying is that when you have a relationship with each other, it really helps you to avoid division. But I can have a lot of disagreements with people that I don't know. In fact, just this week, I received an email from my new boss, who I have not even met in person yet, that I didn't like the way it was written because I thought it was kind of mean and disrespectful in the way that it was worded. Maybe if I knew him, maybe if I'd ever met him or spent any time with him, I wouldn't have had the same reaction. You know, if Jarrell had written it to me, I wouldn't have reacted that way, maybe. But somebody that I know that would write to me, I'm going to assume the best about that because I know that person. And certainly, the church as a family is something that we need to consider. We have things in common. We have greater bonds with each other than that should surpass any bond that we have outside of Christ. If we feel closer to our non-Christian work friends, if we feel closer to the family that has no desire in being spiritually minded than we do with those that are supposed to be on the same goal and looking toward the same thing, that's a problem. We have something in common that's greater than any other bond that we can create or should be. And that's what Paul's getting across here. And you have something that's special because you are all one in Christ Jesus. And this is laying a foundation for everything that he's going to talk about later in the book. And everything that he talks about regarding sin and division and attitude is all going to fall back to this foundation. Now, you remember who you are. If you remember who you are, a lot of these things are going to take care of themselves. So before bringing up the problems of division, we see how Paul has set up his letter to prepare his hearers to overcome the divisions they're currently experiencing. Remember who you are. You've been sanctified in Christ Jesus and are called to be His holy people. And that simply means your conduct needs to match your calling. Remember what God has done for you. So I hope this will be an interesting series and it will be helpful to us. I know it will be because I know it was helpful to the Corinthians. When they read it, they understood it, and they applied it. And you can see some of the results when you go into 2 Corinthians. So we'll enjoy this study together. And I encourage you to go ahead and read ahead a little bit and be prepared for that. We can help you anyway tonight to be part of what Paul is describing here. This is the relationship that we have together all starts with the relationship that we have with God when we put on Christ in baptism and have our sins washed away. Then we have what Paul is talking about. We can help you to do that. We'd like to come. All stand together.